Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message is coming from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they will eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Thank you. Be seated.
Well, this is a passage about wisdom calling out man not responding. And because of that, the consequences then begin to come. When the time comes, the time comes. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says there's appointed time for everything. The time is going to come. When that time comes, then you'll cry out, but it'll be too late if you had not prepared, if you had not listened, if you had not received the wisdom. Scripture, in a way, is showing us how to build a house. When we think of the name Bane, the Hebrew word Bane, which we oftentimes transliterate as the word Ben, which we see in different names like Benjamin, the name Bane or Ben is in reference to a building block. So that the word itself can either mean a building block or a son. And Scripture is telling us that we're building something. We're building a household. We're building a family. We're building. And the question is, how are you building? Are you building wisely? Or are you building in such a way that the storm would come and blow everything away? In this particular context, we begin to realize that a storm is coming. Day of calamity is coming. Are you prepared? The question is, are you prepared? Are you ready for the time? I used to live in, when I was younger, in Illinois, and we would oftentimes hear the sirens going off for the tornadoes coming. They were sirens hooked on to poles and these big megaphones, and you would hear this noise, and you knew at this particular juncture that it was time to get into the basement. You have the outdoor handles, and you open them up, and you go into the basement, and that's where you stay until you hear some sort of word that everything's okay. You'll hear the siren blast off again. They'll let you know everything's okay. You realize that a storm is coming, and it's not the exact time at that particular moment when you hear the siren going to think, you know what, I need to build a basement. You should have already had that thing built. And there are times coming when we need to realize that. I think in a way, people are beginning to realize that I'm easing up on age 70, so they begin to send me material. And as I open my mail, I begin to realize that it's time to do certain things. So one particular piece of mail that I was sent asked me, is it time for new windows? At which point I began to think, well, I don't know. Should I be looking at my windows or not? I discarded that one. Then I got this interesting one that says, it's time for you to be thinking about a different stage in your life, a different place to live. And actually, the way you put it is, my next extraordinary chapter in life. My next extraordinary chapter in life. I actually thought I was just getting older, but this is my extraordinary chapter. So as I began to read it, I realized that I have this opportunity to join a life plan community. And I need to mark this moment in time to enter a carefree state of mind. Carefree state of mind. So, you know, I began to open it up, and I realized that as I open it up that I have a limited time opportunity to do this. Now, if I write the check today, I can reserve and probably elongate the time in which I make the decision. But I need to realize this is a limited time opportunity. I think it's interesting that the world will tell us certain time moments in our life. You need to do this at this time, this at this time, and we're kind of attuned to those things, and yet when Scripture begins to tell us it's time to do this, we seem to brush it under the rug. There's a number of passages that deal with the whole aspect of time. Isaiah 49, verse 8, this is the acceptable time, the day of salvation, Scripture says. And the way that it's put in Isaiah 55, verse 6, while he is near, while he may be found. That's a very interesting phrase, isn't it? It's actually telling us that we need to be attuned to God speaking in our lives. And it's one of the reasons why, as we look at a passage such as Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, it says, today, the Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. There's a point of time for everything under the sun. And in this particular passage, in a way, it's saying when is too late. When what? Well, if you back up with me in verse 27, it uses the word when the dread comes, the time comes, the calamity. And the way that it's described within the passage, if you look with me in verse 27, when your dread comes like a storm, right? When your calamity comes like a tornado. Well, it's too late at that particular juncture. The passage is saying that all along you should have been building, all along you should have been preparing, all along you should have been getting ready, but you didn't. As we go into the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is a book that is preparing us for life. It is preparing us for the difficulties and the calamities that come. I mean, the day is coming when calamity is going to come, when dread is going to come, when difficult times are going to come. You need to be prepared for that. You need to be building upon something that will make you substantial and steadfast. What is that, and how do we do that? And that's what we're going to be looking at as we go through the book of Proverbs, as we understand this whole aspect of time and the building processes involved. I was thinking about in the Old Testament, in particular, when you look at Genesis 6, and as you go into Genesis chapter 7, you have that interesting story of Noah. God says to Noah, it's time. And the way he describes it is, he goes, you know, I've been patient, but as it is at this juncture, the time of man will be 120 years. Now, what I understand according to that particular passage is that God isn't necessarily saying how long man is going to live. What he's saying is you have 120 years to get ready. We understand that the chapter before, Noah is 500 years old, which 120 years old. 120 years wouldn't seem like a tremendous amount of time at that particular juncture. And at that particular point in time, he has sons. But it seems like as you go into the next chapter that God is telling him that the flood is going to come before he has the sons. He just kind of gives that as an introduction. So there's 120 years he has, and 20 years later, as he begins to prepare with the ark, he has these sons. God then allows these sons, apparently, to help him. I do think it's interesting, at 500, he doesn't have any sons. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, Adam, let's see, living 930 years, had three sons by the time he was 130, so that he was pretty young compared to Noah. So that he waited 500 years, and then God, you know, says, we're going to build an ark. He probably got into it 20 years, and he goes, I'm going to need some help. And God goes, okay. So the next, say, 80 years, he's going to have some help with the young men. As he begins to build, he begins to prepare. And what Scripture tells us, according to Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Noah prepared an ark in reverence to God. One of the fundamental points of Proverbs is you need to fear God. The point is that you need to listen to what he has to say. You need to actually believe that what he has to say is more important than what everybody else is saying. Everybody else is saying, it's time to do this, it's time to do that. And God says, listen to me. It's time you start doing this. And if you fear God, then you'll be prepared. But you need to start building in that preparation. You can't expect that all of a sudden You'll have an epiphany at the exact moment that you need it in order to be ready. That in many respects, we are preparing hearts. And preparing hearts does not come easy. I remember a particular class in social psych that I had dealing with, strangely enough, attitudinal changes. And one of the things that they said was is that the most difficult thing to change in a person is their attitude towards something. You can change their environment, behavior modification can do certain things, but it won't change their attitude. And so that's one of the great things that we deal with in society, is the change of an attitude. In many respects, what you're going to see in the book of Proverbs is that you're building a change of attitude in the hearts of those that you're ministering to. And Proverbs is actually an interesting picture of a father talking to a son, and he's saying, now, son, you need to listen to me in these things, and we need to build the right attitude. We need to build the right heart. We need to build the right emotions, because the day is coming when the flood's going to come, and I think the way that it's put exactly in Genesis chapter 7 is, and the Lord shut the door. The day is coming when you're not going to be able to enter in. Luke chapter 13, verse 22, many will seek to enter and will not be able to. Well, you have to ask yourself, why didn't they seek to enter in earlier? And that's the interesting question. Another interesting passage that is given to us in Matthew chapter 25 with the 10 virgins, and you have five that are ready, or we would use the word prepared with their oil, and five that are not. The ultimate thing happens in which the bridegroom comes and then he closes the door, and those that were not prepared were shut out. Scripture gives us example after example of that. Mark chapter 13, one of the phrases that is used, especially towards the last four verses, four times it is actually mentioned, be on the alert. Be on the alert. If you hadn't been on the alert, if you hadn't been prepared, if you hadn't been ready, you wouldn't be on the alert. You wouldn't know what you're looking for. In fact, Jesus gives an interesting parallel between the days of Noah and the days when the Son of Man is coming. And he goes, it's going to be like the days of Noah. Because it wasn't until the flood came that they understood that they should have been in the ark. And what Scripture is telling us is that the mindset had not been prepared. The attitude towards the things that God had said had not equipped them to think in the right vein so that when the day came, they weren't ready. It is that point that we pick up in verse 28, because the when it's too late is the then that is mentioned in the particular passage that we're given. And in verse 28, it starts off, then, which is a demonstrative word at this particular juncture telling us that it's too late. It's too late. Then they will call on me. But the calamity has already come. The whirlwind has already come. The tornado has already come. The storm has already come. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. An interesting way that it's conveyed in the Hebrew text, both the phrase within the passage, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, is very simplistic in the Hebrew. It reads something like this, lo ana lo, lo matzo lo. What it's literally saying is no response, not anything. No discovery, nothing. Interesting phrase. Sobering when you begin to think, because when you need these things the most, they're out of your reach. You're not ready for them. You have not prepared for them. And the passage actually tells us why they weren't ready. Here again, it goes back to the attitude. It goes back to the heart. If you look with me in verse 29, it reads this way. Because, see that little word there? It was actually telling us why they weren't ready. Because they hated knowledge. Now, hated is a feeling. It's an emotion. It's an affection. And one of the things that we've been saying all the way through in the book of Proverbs is that you're building on emotions, especially when you're dealing with young people in particular, because when you talk with a young person, you're not as much dealing with them on the level of facts and logic, but you're dealing with them in how do you feel about certain things, and then you want to segue into ultimately the things that are true and the things that are right. But you want to build within them a sense of attitude, a sense of emotion, a sense of passion for the right things. See, the problem is that we somehow build within our households a sense of passion for the wrong things. The question is, what kind of priorities do you display within your home? What is most important in your home? How do you spend your time? Things that you invest in? What is it that you feel intensely about? Your kids can watch and see what you feel intense about, what you get excited about, what you get angry about, what you get passionate about. They're looking at the way that you feel about certain things, and whether you know it or not, you're actually building emotions in them towards certain things. They watch people on the campus, and they begin to get angry about things. What do you think that happened overnight? I mean, in some cases, it may have because they may be getting paid some money for it. But beyond that, there are many that have actually been raised with that kind of thinking. You have to ask yourself, why are they so angry about that? Oh, they've been working on that anger for a long time. That anger has been going through the house. It is amazing when you consider the life of Esau and the fact that he was literally so angry that he wanted to murder his brother, not unlike Cain. And that followed generations upon generations upon generations beyond. So you have the book of Obadiah dealing with the anger and the hatred of Esau. And then you have Herod, who is an Edomite, who is trying to kill the Christ child. It follows all the way through, and you wouldn't think that this anger, but hey, it was built. The household was built on hatred and anger towards God's people. And there you have it. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. And when it's time to stop, you can't stop it because it's been built. It actually says within the passage, because they hated. And we're dealing with priorities, we're dealing with intensity, we're dealing with patterns, we're dealing with the pursuits in your household. The question you have to ask yourself is, what sign am I sending the people around me? What am I causing them to be passionate about? Because they hated knowledge. Well, obviously, discernment and understanding, and that's what it's actually talking about, was not something that was built in to understand what is important, to begin to sit down with somebody about what real priorities are. I think one of the great benefits of being able to know my grandfather, my father's father, is I could oftentimes see his passion about Scripture. I felt like at a very early age, when I look back upon that, God was building in me a sense of this is really important. And in many ways, throughout my lifetime, that was affirmed. I don't think things necessarily happen overnight. I do believe that God can save and miraculously rebirth us. But I do believe that patterns are also given, and Scripture is telling us, be careful about the patterns that you build, the priorities that you display, the intensity that you show. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, once again, is one of the great themes in the book of Proverbs. Because it is in sense of awe that God knows far better than anybody else. And that's something that you have to build within the household as well. That sense of we're going to worship God. If you have a lackadaisical attitude, cavalier attitude towards God, and you see maybe going to church as a marginal thing that you do from time to time, your kids will pick up on that. They'll pick up on the sense that God's not really that important. And when you read the Bible, the way you read the Bible is pretty interesting. The way you actually read the Bible, the way you convey the truths, the way you begin to share your own testimonies in taking this word and actually applying it to your life, they're watching that. And they can tell if, in fact, it is a non-issue or, in fact, it is a thing to live by in your life. They're watching. The passage says that they did not seek me diligently. When they call me, I will not answer. When they seek me diligently, they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to revere God. They would not accept my counsel. Well, why is the fear of God so important? Because in your home, you're going to open up the Word of God and you're going to go, now this is what God says. Now, if there's no sense of the fear of God, then once again, they're going to take this as a possible, I can do this if I want to, if I don't. But in my home, it was never an option. In our home, as the children were being brought up, we all had days in which the kids go, you know, I don't really feel like going to church. And we go, not an option. It's like Joshua said, as for me and my house, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we would tell our kids, look, when you move out, you can do what you want to do. You're in this house, you're going to do what I tell you to do. And unfortunately, many other things are, you know, of great priority in people's lives, but is it really church? They're going to see that. They're going to see the drive. Are you going to put God first? We talk about time. When is the time to go to church? Sunday. How do you know? It's the first day of the week. Why is that important? It's Resurrection Day. It's called the Lord's Day in Scripture. How do we know that we need to meet at this time? The Bible tells you to. It's very clear about these things. It's not ambiguous about these things. Scripture is telling us what to do. They hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. It is an interesting point that this is fundamentally pedagogical in the sense of lessons and plans and teachings. Like, as it says earlier, a mother teaches her children in the beginning of Proverbs chapter 1. What we're dealing with are lesson plans and classroom and settings. And the point is that there's times of counseling and times of teaching and times of learning. And, you know, if anybody didn't like school, it was me. I hated school. But God was good to give me parents that said, you got to go, you have to do this, and you have to do your assignments, and they would check my homework. And, you know, I mean, cracking a book would just, I mean, it's literal pain just to open up a book. It was the grace of God to then thrust me into things that I didn't want. They would not listen to the counsel. They spurned my what? My reproof. Yeah. That's, once again, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 1, at the very beginning, he begins to talk about the Father gives the reproof and the correction, the sense of discipline, the sense of rebuke. Who likes rebuke, right? Nobody likes rebuke. All of these things happen because they would not receive. They hated and they rejected. The Bible is telling us things that need to happen within our lives in order for things to be new, to be right. It is to be noted when Scripture is dealing with the word hate, it is dealing with a word that is adversarial towards the things, so that hatred is not always an overt word. That you hate something, according to Scripture, does not necessarily mean that you say it out loud or that you resist it, you know, aggressively. It oftentimes is just the opposite. It's very subtle. There is a thing called passive-aggressive behavior, and one of the things that you do in passive-aggressive behavior is you act aggressively in a passive way, so that if you, in fact, don't want to do something or you want to be uncooperative to somebody that maybe you're angry at, then you just are late in going someplace, or you take a long time getting ready to go. And this is what psychologists call passive aggressive behavior. What it is it's a kind of anger that's hidden. It's kind of subdued. And the word hate within the text, sauné, is actually where we get our word Satan, or you would know the word Satan. And what Satan means is adversary. He is the adversary. He is against, and that's the point, against the things of God. Against, resistant to the things of God. When you look in Scripture, you realize, give you an example of this, how not overt it is. In Psalms chapter 81, just to give you a couple of examples of this, because I know that there's some of you probably saying, well, you know, I don't really hate knowledge, and I don't just, you know, I'm just avoiding it, or I'm just too busy to come. The way it reads in Psalm 81, interestingly enough, in verse 15, is it says, those who hate the Lord pretend obedience. Did you see that? I mean, oftentimes the people that hate the things of God still go to church. They're just pretending. Scripture says their time and their punishment will be forever. The fundamental point, of course, obviously is that God sees that kind of heart. If you look in Proverbs chapter 14, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 20, you'll see an interesting way of describing that attitude as well. Proverbs chapter 14, it reads this way in verse 20, the poor is hated even by his neighbor. Now, once again, the word isn't as much referring to the fact that somebody is overtly, aggressively against somebody, but that he sees somebody and he is, in his eyes, despised. Contempt is shown. God is speaking to you. He gives his word. How do you despise? Well, you despise the word of God by not opening it. You despise the word of God by reading it and not doing it. There is a despising that happens, and though you may want to define hatred as, you know, this kind of aggressive, angry thing, it is oftentimes subtle in its passive-aggressive behavior. And you begin to demonstrate a hatred, a contempt for the poor because they can't really provide you. And the perception is that God has given you something magnificent, but you don't perceive it as anything valuable. It can't be that valuable. Why should I take out time to read it? Why should I take out time to do it? Why should it actually be something that is something I should pursue or priority of my life? So as you go back to Proverbs chapter 1, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, Scripture is beginning to reveal all those things. And one of the interesting ways in which this is set within the passage is that it puts it in the context of the perfect tense, which means that there is a completed action that was done with the resulting state of being. What that means is this. When it says, because they hated knowledge, it means that they just have literally turned it off for good, a completed action, not going to happen. And the resulting state of being, of course, is that they continue to despise it in many different forms. They hated knowledge, they did not choose, they continue to not choose. The fear of the Lord, the calling of the Lord is a constant in the imperfect. God is constantly, it's like, you know, Revelation 3:20, the Lord is knocking, behold, the Lord continues to knock at the door. If any man will hear my voice. The passage is saying they would not accept my counsel, but they spurn my reproof. So the end result, if you look in the passage in verse 31, is they will eat of the fruit of their own ways. The fruit of their own ways, of course, dealing with the fact of what the consequences are of the things that they pursued. I think it's Amos that says, you pursued the wind and you reaped the whirlwind. It's a strange phenomenon that we actually think that we can plant evil and good will come up. But that's not going to happen. So they would not accept my counsel, they spurned my reproof, so they should eat of the fruit of their way and be literally devoured by their own devices. And devices is kind of another way of saying your own counsel. It's you took your own advice, you listened to whatever you said, whatever cunning plan that was. If you look in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, they lie in wait for their own blood, they ambush their own lives, so are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. You know, someone didn't think that one through. When I look at these particular passages, I'm reminded throughout Scripture that wisdom is crying out in the streets. If you back up, you see it in verse 20 of chapter 1. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the squares. All the way through the book of Proverbs, you hear her calling out. And once again, you have wisdom personified as a woman. You have the harlot personified as the ways of the world. And you begin to see the call of this individual to these things. The question is, where are your affections? Where do your affections lie? Now, you're going to naturally be drawn according to your affections. What have you been building in the house that will keep you from choosing the wrong woman? People get married and they go, I didn't know that this person was going to be like this. I first of all go, well, you chose them. And then secondly, of course, you're right, you didn't think about it. We haven't been trained to prepare for life, for building a family. We oftentimes choose the first thing that strikes our fancy, and we go, this is the way I'm going to go. And the Scripture goes, you want to think about this. Because we're building a lifetime. And so how you choose is going to affect everything. Difficulty is going to come. And I think in so many times in my life, when difficulty came, I'm so glad that I chose the right wife. Because in those difficulties, I had somebody that was shoring me up, that was helping me, that was literally a helpmate to me. That's why you ultimately go to Proverbs 31 and talks about the proverb woman, right? I mean, she makes the husband look good on the streets. She does all this. Well, this is the grace of God, but what is it that attracted you to this person? That's the question. So all the way through, the question is, what are you attracted to? And you see this in the sense of that in our salvation, wisdom is calling. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says that Christ has become to us wisdom. And what is he crying out? Be saved. I guess the point is that, I think I've got time. I can build a bunker when it comes. You can't build a bunker when it comes, because not only will the bunker not be there, you won't have a mindset to go into it. All these patterns have been formed, and so you're not going to be ready. One of the great passages in 2 Corinthians 5:20 is Paul begins to cry out, be reconciled to God. I got a lot of time to be reconciled to God. You don't have a lot of time. Because you're developing a mindset. This is what people don't understand. There's actually a building going on. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 14, and you see this sense of building being conveyed in chapter 14. It actually starts off this way in verse 1. The wise woman builds her house. The foolish tears it down with her own hands. What are you building? I guess it's the question. And where are you building? What are you building on? How strong is this building going to be? Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're going to take his advice above all other advice. You're going to begin to live according to what he says. I've oftentimes thought how wonderful it is that this first chapter is followed by the next few chapters that are given in Proverbs. I mean, if you just look with me in chapter 2, I mean, he starts off and he said, "My son, now receive my sayings." And what is the first thing that he hits upon in chapter 2? I'm going to tell you. He hits upon the desire for the Word of God. He incorporates it in his son. And he goes, this is what you need to do. You need to love the Word of God more than anything. And the way it's explained is this way. "My son, if you receive my sayings, if you treasure my commandments within you," treasure. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Do you feel like that's kind of an emotion, a passion about the things of Scripture? "Treasure my commandments within you. If you make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding." What is the father doing? He's building a passion. Do you understand? I mean, a dad could be at home and he could build a passion to go look for buried treasure. And the kid will have this in his head, you know, I gotta find the buried treasure. You know, spend his whole life looking for a buried treasure. You know, aren't you getting tired? No, I think I'm almost close, you know, sort of like a gambler. I think I'm almost there. Why does he do that? Why is he so tenacious? And the answer is it's been building him, Why is it that some of us will get in the Word of God and just dig? Like Jacob wrestling with the angel, "I'm not letting you go till I get the blessing." Why is that? Something's been built in us. "If you incline your heart to understanding, if you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you'll seek it, it's silver, search for it as hidden treasures." Did you get the next word? Then. When is God going to give me insight into Scripture? I don't know. Did you do the ifs first? I mean, is God going to give you stuff that you don't desire, that you feel cavalier about? Or is he going to give you stuff when you really embrace it? Treasure, search for it, hunger, thirst after righteousness. Ah, theirs is the kingdom of God, right? He goes into chapter 3 and he begins to then take it from there into the things that you should feel passionate about, the heart that you should have. He turns to his son and he says, "Son, above all else, I want you to be kind." Do we teach our kids to be kind? You know, we teach our kids to be selfish. We teach our kids to be egocentric. We tell them the world revolves around you by the things that we do for them. But have we sat them down and go, you know what? You need to hold others in higher esteem than yourself. You need to think of others before yourself. As in 1 Corinthians 13 so clearly puts it, love does not seek its own. You need to learn how to share. Can you start with that? Verse 3, chapter 3. "Do not let kindness and truth leave you." Who's teaching people truth anymore? What a rare commodity that is. Not only in the sense of a lie and a truth, but in the sense of sincerity, are disingenuous. See, in your household, you produce this sense. I mean, I've been in places where everybody talks in innuendos. You ever been there? Hints. It just irritates me to death. I'm going, just say what you mean. Mean what you say. You know. I mean, Jesus says, you know, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Be clear about this. Because it actually produces a kind of facade. And people begin to just put on airs. But God is saying, I want truth to reign. So, as Paul would write to Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love, a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. It's that sincerity that makes a really big difference, doesn't it? That would be truth. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Faith is something you should teach. Verse 5, above all else. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not just part, all of your heart. And son, don't think you got the answers. In all your ways acknowledge him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Very simple, clear. The question is, are we building on this? Are we actually creating something that will hold firm? If you drop on down within the passage of chapter 3, my son, verse 11, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, nor loathe his reproof. You actually have to teach and keep incorporating how wonderful it is to be corrected. Let me tell you something that you need to do, you parents that have children that are in school. You have a teacher that comes across unreasonable, maybe unfair to your child. Do not affirm your child. You look at your child and go, your teacher's in charge. You need to submit to that authority. Oh, you don't know, she's unreasonable, she or he or whoever. They did this. Don't side with the child. Say, you know what? Even if what they're doing is wrong, the Lord is using it in your life to humble you. Remember David when he was being cursed by Shimei? Remember? And his own soldiers go, you want us to cut this dead dog's head off? And he goes, no, leave him. Perhaps the Lord has sent him. What we know is that David was doing the right thing, but David had many failures, and God was using these things in his life. We oftentimes, as parents, come into the rescue instead of teaching what a wonderful thing reproof is. God is sovereign. He orchestrates all things. He's using this in your life to do something. Let's talk about what he's using, what he's doing. Let's thank him for the correction that he gives in our life. Because what a wonderful thing correction is. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because if we had not had it, we would have gone off. And maybe you didn't do wrong this time, but maybe you did wrong another time. And God's just giving you a warning. It's the grace of God to work in our lives. Celebrate correction. That's something that's not done. If you look on the passage, he goes on and he says, and how blessed, verse 13, is the man who finds wisdom, gains understanding. Its profit is better than the profit of silver and the gain of fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, her paths are peace. She is a tree of life. Take hold of her discernment of true riches, and what you're really teaching your kid is what is most valuable. If you're teaching them that their bank account is the most valuable thing, they're going to think that. They're going to live that way. You've got to have this in order to retire. You've got to live in this particular place in order to be happy, in order to have a new phase in your life. All these things begin to creep up on us, and they're listening to the world, believe me. But you and I can incorporate something of greater value as we begin to build a house that will stand. And fundamentally, what he's talking about is the whirlwind's going to come, the storm's going to come, are you going to be ready? And this is actually literally culminated in the passage of Matthew chapter 7. If you turn there with me, we'll see it. And we'll just close with this particular text. Matthew chapter 7, it reads this way if you look in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. So it's not enough just to read scripture. You actually have to do what it says. May be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Building a house isn't done overnight. It is something that you do every day. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew, burst against the house. It didn't fall, for it be founded upon the rock. Troubles, times of despair, hardship are going to come. I know that sometimes parents go, something happens in my child's life, I'll be there. You won't be there. You can't be there. You won't live that long to be there. How have you equipped them? You don't want them to trust in you. You want them to trust in God. Amen. You want to take their hand that's been in yours and you want to hand it over to God. That's what you want to do. That's your job. And at the end of life, you want them to turn to Him for everything. If you teach them to do that, if you teach them to listen to Him, to search what He has to say, to obey what He has to say, then they'll be secure. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them. And I would say those are the people that hate Scripture. You say, hate Scripture? They didn't adhere to it. They, in a cavalier way, pretended obedience by coming to church, but they didn't do what it says. They hated knowledge. And everyone who hears these words of mine does not act upon them. He's like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, burst against that house, it fell. And great was the fall. There's a lot at stake, what we do. I mean, you read a passage such as Luke 12, and a man foolishly, you know, invests in the things of the world and comes to the realization that this very night his soul is going to be required of him. You have an individual in Luke chapter 16 that the poor man dies, the rich man dies. It actually, the way it reads in the passage, that the poor man, the angels carry him away into Abraham's bosom. You know what it says about the rich man? It says that the rich man dies and he was buried. Mm-hmm. And it says, and he lifted up his eyes and he sees Hades. You imagine that's the first thing that you see when you open your eyes? Scripture is telling us that there is a day of reckoning, there is a day of decision. As you come to the end of the book of Revelation, it says, let the wicked continue to do wicked, let the righteous continue to do righteous. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is, no matter how intense the tribulation is, it won't be enough to change people because they've already established their patterns. We're building on something. When is the time to start building? Now. Now. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice. Father, we come before You today and we ask You to do a work in our hearts. We have to say that oftentimes we have not perceived the value of what You have to say. We have not revered You. But You have come to us not only in discipline, You have come to us in grace. And the voice of Jesus Christ cries out, you are loved. Do what I say. We begin to think in our minds, well, what God would have us do would be something far beyond what we could ever hope to fulfill. And then we hear the simple request, believe. Believe that I love You. Believe that I can save you. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. We're asking you to start with that building block. Scripture tells us it's the cornerstone of the building. Believe. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It puts you into the right family and it anchors you into the rock. And from then on, all the building must be built. No man can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, it is time to build. You pray, as Sonny plays.